We're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians. This is a church that Paul established on his second missionary journey, and he had a very short ministry there for maybe 3 weeks at the most. And then he had to leave and move on to other places, and now he's in Corinth. He had gone to Athens, and now he's gone on to Corinth, and he's written this letter after hearing a report from Timothy, his assistant, and he's writing this letter to the church there at Thessalonica. And so we're going to read this morning 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. And I'll ask you, if you turn to that, if you will stand with us in reverence to God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 13 through verse 20. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them in the uttermost, or to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. But what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Brother Mike, will you lead us in a word of prayer now? Amen. You may be seated. Last week we spoke on the subject, a church of the word, based on verse 13 that we just read. And let me read that verse again so we can get it in context and see what Paul is talking about. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. A church of the word. Paul said they were a church of the word because they had received the word. They heard the message from a man, the Apostle Paul, but they recognized that it came from God. They recognized that it was the authoritative, divinely inspired, inerrant word of God. They accepted it as the word of God. It was not open for correction. That's the main point. We have this word, divinely inspired by God, and it is his completed revelation to the church. We don't correct it. We don't add to it. And like the Thessalonian church, may we always be, here at this church, a church of the word. And so, the first point this morning we want to consider, the Thessalonian church demonstrated they were a church of the word by imitating the pattern of the Judean churches. Paul says in verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Paul here gives a high honor and a special privilege to the churches of Judea as a model for the Thessalonian Christians to follow. You will remember that Paul was converted, that before he was converted, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the number one persecutor of Christians in Judea and the surrounding areas. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So this was Paul's number one job, to arrest, persecute, imprison Christians, and even kill them. It was because of that persecution led by Saul that the Christians in Jerusalem were scattered. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That was God's method of spreading the gospel, doing mission work, and planting new churches. Everywhere these scattered Christians went, they formed new churches that in turn became missionary outposts. Notice that everyone was scattered except the apostles. That is the key. That is the reason Paul could commend the Thessalonians for imitating the Judean Christians and churches, because the apostles were there. In first century Christianity, the apostles were the repository and protector of the truth of God's word. You will remember Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. At that time they did not yet have the completed Bible. And some of the apostles were in Jerusalem guarding and overseeing the preaching of God's word. Last week I said that this church, which is now the First Baptist Church of Las Galinas, was first organized on May the 15th, 1853. That's 163 years ago. And not intending to boast or brag, but this church now is the oldest Baptist church in Dallas County. Now, we started out in Tarrant County. Originally, there was a Pleasant View Baptist Church that was founded in 1847. The last pastor was one of my college classmates, Bob Henley, but that church a few years ago had to close their doors because there was nobody to come to worship. Now, the First Baptist Church of Dallas was organized in 1868. So, we were already 15 years old when they were organized. And you've heard me say, in our church has all of the minutes going back to May the 15th, 1853. And I think it was 1872. It says there was a representative from the Baptist Church in Dallas, and they took up an offering of $20 and gave to the representative of the Baptist Church of Dallas. So one of these days I'm going to write Pastor Jeffress and say, let's calculate the interest on that $20 and see how much it will come to. Well, anyway, that's neither here than there. You know I'm not serious about that. But last week I reported that when this church was first organized, it was, I quote, denominated the Bear Creek United Baptist Church of Christ. Where did that name come from? According to the United Baptist research page on the internet, and I quote, the history of the United Baptists was the union of the regular Baptists and separate Baptists in the late 1780s to 1800s. Virginia was the first state to officially form a union in 1787, while Kentucky's union was finalized in 1801. their confession of faith, and that's important, what they believe. They held that, and I quote, the doctrine of salvation by Christ and free and unmerited grace alone ought to be believed by every Christian and maintained by every minister of the gospel. Upon these terms, we are united and desire that from henceforth we shall be known by the name of the United Baptist Churches in Virginia. And so it came to pass that all across the South, the Baptist churches took the name the such and such United Baptist Church of Christ, as was in the case of our church, the Bear Creek United Baptist Church of Christ. Now, that has nothing to do with the denomination that we have today, the Churches of Christ, but rather that was their name. They felt described who they were. Now, how did that work in practical terms? People were constantly migrating west from the eastern part of the United States and from the southeast. When they were moving from Virginia or Kentucky to somewhere like Arkansas or Texas, they would request their church letter, which would state that they were members in good standing. When they arrived at their new home and found a church of like faith and order, in other words, a United Baptist Church of Christ, they would present their letter to the church and would be accepted into church membership. Now, in the January the 5th, 1856 minutes of our church, there's a quote of one of these transfer of membership letters. And here it is. We, the United Baptist Church of Christ, at Pleasant Grove, Wayne County, Kentucky, do certify that Brother Allen Christian is in good standing and in first fellowship with us and will be dismissed from us when joined to any other church of the same faith and order. So what's in a name? Back then, the United Baptist Church of Christ stood for faithfulness to the truth and the doctrines of the Bible. My prayer is that this will always be true of our church, especially considering that we are living in the last days, when the Bible says some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's 1 Timothy 4:1. And then going further, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul again says, preach the word. Be a church of the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. May God help us to always follow the pattern and precedent of those churches who are churches of the word. Point number two. The Thessalonian church demonstrated they were a church of the word by submitting to suffering. Read again verse 14a. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did, meaning the Judean Christians, just as they did from the Judeans. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6 says, they had received the word in much affliction. Now, sometimes we forget how those early churches were born out of persecution and affliction. So let me read Acts chapter, I'm looking for my Kleenex box here. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. This is the account of Paul on his second missionary journey. And this explains clearly the persecution these Thessalonian Christians went through. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And so those early Christians heard the word. They received the word. They were born again by the word. But they faced suffering and persecution. Their trials proved the genuineness of their conversion, of their faith. That heathen mob that attacked them would have no quarrel with a dead faith had they been like all the other religionists in the Roman Empire. It would have been all right to believe in Jesus and just add him to their pantheon of other gods they worshiped. But these Christians, those at Thessalonica, they believed that, and they were convinced there was only one God, and Jesus was the true Messiah and the Savior of the world, who had died and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. And yes, because they had been truly born again, changed forever. Because if you've been born again, it's a one-time event. It is forever. They could not and would not worship any other god. They discovered the truth that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, we live in America, a land of liberty and freedom. But unless you're blind, you can see the trend toward secularization, denying God, denying the Bible, denying Christians the opportunity to openly witness and share their faith. Folks, persecution is coming for Christians in America. We need to understand that when it does come, we are not alone. Down through the centuries, God's people all around the world have had to face, endure, suffer persecution. Many of you perhaps have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Here's what it says about that book. This is a book that will never die. One of the great Christian classics, written with passion and tenderness. It tells the dramatic, true stories of men, women, and children who, in the face of indescribable persecution, gave their lives for the sake of Christ. Covering the broad sweep of church history from the early church to the beginning of American foreign missions in the early 1800s, Fox's Book of Martyrs continues to inspire and strengthened countless Christians with a vision of faith that both in life and in death commits itself utterly to the Lord of life. And it would behoove many of us to go back and read that great book again. But let me, since you folks know that I'm sort of biased toward anything Chinese, and I have here a 650-page book, and this is only volume one, China's Book of Martyrs. And in that book, it tells story after story of both Chinese and foreign missionaries and foreign Christians who are persecuted and killed for their faith. The first one I'd like to mention, and obviously 650 pages, we'd be here till no telling when. But the first one I'd like to mention, and he's actually not in the book. His name is Wang Mingdao. He was a well-known, faithful, leading pastor in China, primarily in the capital city of Beijing, pastored a large church there. The reason I wanted to tell his story is because he was arrested in 1955. He stayed in prison in China until 1980. That's not his picture there. When they finally released him from prison, he and his wife had a small apartment in the city of Shanghai in South China. One of our missionary friends in Taiwan, name of J. Fabian, made a trip to the China mainland, went to Shanghai, and was able to locate the home of Wang Mingdao. And he set up his movie camera, his video camera, and just interviewed him and had him tell his story of all the things that they endured as Christians under that godless communist regime in China. But the second one that I would like to tell you about, Watchman Nee, he's perhaps the most famous of all of the Christians of China. Watchman Nee was a faithful preacher of the word. He's got countless books. You can go to your bookstores here in the Metroplex and you can find numbers of his books there that are still available because God so greatly used him in explaining and expounding the word of God. He was arrested in 1952. He could have escaped to Hong Kong, but he felt that his place was in China. He was arrested and kept in prison for 20 years until 1972 when he died. Now, the communists cremated his body, notified his family, and I think it was his great niece who came to the prison, went into the cell where Wang Mingdao had spent so many years, and found underneath his pillow a scrap of paper with shaky handwriting. The message that you see up there on the screen, it's probably a little bit too small for you to read. So here's what it says. Christ, and this is Wang Mingdao's last words, Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ. Watchman Nee. His Chinese name, of course, Ni Tuo Sung, a great preacher of the word. And so, China's Book of Martyrs, from 845 to the present. This volume tells the story of the church in China through a comprehensive account of all who have been martyred in that country for their faith in Christ. It is estimated that since the Nestorians first introduced the gospel to China in the 7th century, an estimated 250,000 Christians have died for their faith. And since 1900, more Christians have been killed for Christ in China than in all other countries of the world combined. The conclusion. The Thessalonian Christians demonstrated that they were a church of the Word because they joined the millions down through the centuries who have suffered persecutions for their faith in Christ. Point number three. These last two points are going to be much faster. The Thessalonian church demonstrated they were a church of the Word by their warning to the ungodly. Verse 16a says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. One of the things that in our day and age, people are almost afraid to mention, to talk about, to preach about, to teach about, is the fact and the reality of God's wrath upon sin and upon sinners. John 3:36 makes it plain. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Life is eternity with God in heaven, with Jesus, with all of the saints of all of the ages. But wrath is to be separated from God and all that's good for eternity in a place of suffering that we call hell. Romans 1:18, and it's not on your screen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then finally, Paul talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus in these two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. One verse that always, when I read it, makes almost the hair stand up on the back of my neck. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Jesus is coming again. Paul will tell us over in chapter 4 that when He comes, He's going to take up all of those saints that have believed in Him as their personal Savior. Their sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. They're going to be caught up in the air with Him forever. But Paul also says here in this verse that Jesus is coming with all of his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it behooves every single person, if we're old enough to understand and know that we're a sinner and that we're lost, to make things right with God, to cry out in your heart, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost, but I claim the blood of Jesus. I trust in Him for eternal life. Again, that's not a popular message. But the warning has a purpose. And the purpose is not to condemn, but to produce life. A person who sees a burning building and calls out to the people inside the building to wake up because they are about to be burned to death is not condemning, but he is seeking to save them from a fiery death. And that's the purpose of God in His love through His Son, through His church, through every Christian as we witness. We're calling out to anyone and everyone who may be asleep, who may be ignoring the warning, the reality, the truth. The day of wrath is coming. We need to be ready. We're not here to condemn, but we're here to save, to give you eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And point number four, the Thessalonian church demonstrated they were a church of the Word by their hope in Jesus' return. And just briefly, verses 19 and 20. For what is your hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Do you have hope today? Paul said in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. That is our great hope. A lot of people, a lot of Christians even, are frustrated today, asking what's going to happen next. What's going to happen as a result of this presidential election? The good news, Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, He's going to solve all the problems. So do you have hope? Do you have that hope in your heart? Have you been searching for it? My Sunday morning ritual, we leave the house about 9 or a few minutes after. And on 100.7, the Word, Robbie Zacharias is speaking. And I love to hear Robbie preach. This morning he told a story. He told a story about he received an invitation to go speak in Hong Kong by a man by the name of Mr. Wok, W-O-K. He didn't know who Mr. Wok was. So he began to do a little research. And he found out that Mr. Wok was the 7th richest man in the world. So when he got to Hong Kong, he asked Mr. Wok, how in the world did it happen that you became a Christian? And he said, well, it happened about a year and a half ago. Had all this money, all of this real estate. I could have anything in the world that I wanted, but I didn't have peace and hope in my heart. And so one day I was in my office and I picked up the phone and I called my wife and I said, I just feel like I'm missing something. I don't have peace in my heart. What do you think we ought to do? And his wife said, well, maybe we should go to church. He said, well, I think that'd be a good idea. Where are we going to go? He said, well, we can go to that church across the street from our apartment building. If we go there, we won't have to pay parking fee. Richest man, seventh richest man in the world. But they did. They went on Wednesday night, went back again on Sunday, and continued to go until they had received the word into their heart and they were saved by the grace of God. Hope. We live in a world of people who are searching for hope. This was Malik, Barbara, you got to live with a stringer. Every once in a while, she gets in these clinging modes. So she got in one this week. And she comes up with all this junk. You got to find a place for it. And one of the things she found, and I don't know where it came from, but it was a big rubber stamp. On the back of it, it's got three Chinese characters. On the side, it tells you what those characters are. Faith, hope, love. The problem is, the faith character, I know. The love character, I know. But I had never seen, I know what hope is supposed to be. I know what it's supposed to look like. But that character is a weird one. And I must tell you, I knew it meant supposed to mean hope. But I had to be satisfied that that was right. So I started searching in my Chinese dictionaries. I don't want to tell you how much time I wasted trying to find out what is hope? What is this character? I'm going to find out. Is Kathy here? No. Well, I was hoping Kathy would be here and she could give me the answer. Anyway, but we live in a world, their greatest need is to have hope in their hearts. They're searching. They're looking every which way, but the right way. They think that through education, through relationships, through jobs, through money, through a thousand different ways. Most of you know that I'm an Aggie fan. The most famous recent Aggie was Johnny Manziel. Have you heard the name Johnny Manziel? And he's crashed. He's hit bottom. Johnny doesn't know what he's looking for. He's looking for hope. He hadn't found it yet. I hope God and I pray God will send someone to be a witness to him so that he can find real hope. And I hope today, my prayer is that you will find hope. If you're here and you're lost and you're hopeless and you've never trusted Jesus and you'd like to just come down and get in the altar, come shake this pastor's hand, share with me the burden of your heart, whatever it is, would you do it today? There's never a better day because Jesus is coming. It may be today. Richard, would you come lead us in our hymn of invitation? And as we sing this hymn, may God's Holy Spirit lead you to make the commitment of your life that you need to make. Would you stand with me? And as they come, let's bow for prayer.